It's so good to have you here today. Easter is always a special time of the year for many people. It's a special service people come and attend. But you know what you're going to hear in the message today is that Easter doesn't have to be one time a year. It can be every single day of our lives. And for some of you who may be here wondering what that's about, that kind of thing could begin today. And for those of you who have been walking with the Lord Jesus for a while now, may this be a time today of just simply remembering what it means that Jesus was raised from the dead, because it changes everything. As he stands at the hinge of history, Jesus, he comes in the fullness of time at just the right time. And you're going to hear a story in a moment with the message that this is where the tide turns. It turns in history. It turns for the creation of the world, for all things. It's that big. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would speak. Certainly, Lord, there are words prepared today, and I believe you've led me in them, as you so faithfully do from week to week. But Lord, without your Spirit's anointing on us, without your Spirit's work within us and dwelling us, they just can be words. And we don't want to hear just words today. We want to see you, Jesus. We want to know you. For this is the whole intent of the Gospel of John that we've been in for a while now, that we would see and that we would believe and that we would have life. Lord, there are so many here today. I just know individual stories. I know happenings and things going on. And the things that I don't know, I can suspect. Hard things. So, Lord, we are seeking life today and goodness and resurrection power. So, Lord, speak today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I would say I experienced what I would say is maybe a little bit of I hesitate to say resurrection. But come Tuesday, have you had the virus this year? And I'll just say virus because there's many of them. And about Friday, which I was thankful for, and I'm thankful for those of you who knew and were praying, I started to recover. Friday night, I had no voice, so didn't sing much at the Good Friday service. Today, I have much of my voice back, and things are improving, so I have a little extra energy today. On Good Friday, Jesus is crucified on a cross. He's forsaken by God. He enters into darkness, taking the punishment of our sin, bearing the weight of God's wrath on the sins of the world. It's that big. And God lays it upon him. And Jesus willingly goes all the way to the cross and then to death. His body is laid in a tomb. But thanks be to God, God raised Jesus from the dead. And as I said, this changes everything. In John 20, the story read this morning by Lexi and Tegan, it begins with Mary reporting the tomb is empty. She runs to tell Peter and John. And Peter and John run with all their effort to see the empty tomb. John arrives first but remains outside. Peter comes running up and straight into the empty tomb. Seems like Peter. Jesus isn't there. Just the linens his body was wrapped in. What does this mean? Peter and John most likely go back to the disciples and tell them the mystery of what's going on and what they've experienced and what they've seen. Mary apparently arrives again at the empty tomb, and she encounters a couple of angels. And then turning around, she comes face to face with Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. At least not at first. So this reminds me of a scene from The Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien's epic story, where the Fellowship of the Ring, they're a group of people on a mission together, right, to destroy this evil ring of power, to bring goodness, so to speak, to Middle-earth again, to get rid of its influence. They're in deep grief over Gandalf, their leader, who's a wizard who was lost to a Balrog in the mines of Moria. The Fellowship witnessed this fall from a bridge, the Bridge of Khazad-dûm, as he stood between them and the Balrog in the Fellowship's flight. The Balrog was bent on destroying them all. And the wizard Gandalf, turning to face the Balrog in his power that he possessed, destroys the bridge between he and the Fellowship, and the Balrog begins to plunge into the abyss. Yet as the Balrog falls, it lashes out with a whip-like instrument of fire, grabbing onto Gandalf's ankle, pulling him into the abyss with him. Gandalf gave his life for the rescue of the Fellowship. After this event, the members of the Fellowship are in deep grief, and some crazy things happen to that. They're deeply distraught, and the Fellowship actually begins to splinter into three different groups. One splinter of the Fellowship was made up of three warriors, and they are tough. A man, an elf, and a dwarf. Aragorn, Legolas, and Gimli. They're now in pursuit to rescue some of their own, of their captured Fellowship, two little hobbits who were taken away by the enemy, and leading them into, to follow the path, a mysterious forest called Fangorn, a dark and mysterious place. Well, as they're journeying through the woods, they sense the presence of a power. And they sort of recognize the feeling as the power that is surrounding a wizard type entity or being. Since they know Gandalf is dead, they decide together that they are going to attack this wizard with all their might in unison as one. And as they attack this presence that they suspect is evil, every attempt to overcome him is repelled. And then a voice speaks. At first it's unclear, unknown. They don't recognize it. Sound familiar? And then it becomes clearer the more he speaks, as if a spell is lifted, and they recognize the voice as Gandalf. How can this be? Gimli simply expresses their wonder and amazement. He says, "Gandalf!" And hearing that name, Gandalf pauses and says, "Yes, that was my name. That is what they used to call me, Gandalf the Grey. But I am Gandalf the White, and I return to you now at the turning of the tide." You see, it turns out Gandalf defeated the Balrog in the belly of the mines of Moria. And in the process, he died. But Gandalf is one of what they call it the Istari, spirits sent to Middle-earth to care for it, sent for the well-being of its peoples and creatures. And Gandalf's task being incomplete, he's sent back. Sort of like a transformation, a bit of a resurrection type of thing, for he died. And this time he comes wielding authority over darkness in a much more powerful way in the books. He comes with a resurrection-like power. "I come back to you at the turn of the tide." In the book, Gandalf says here, "Be well, and be merry, for we meet again. A great storm is coming, but the tide has turned. Well, that's a great story, isn't it? Some of you are hearing terms you never heard before, but you can kind of get a picture of the wonderful story, epic story of the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings, and its descriptiveness, and its characters, and in its plot. That was just a snippet. But you know, J.R.R. Tolkien's book, he was a Christian. There's no doubt that there are Christian biblical worldview overtones that come out of his writing. How could it not, as it's expressed in his world of Middle Earth? But it's just imagination. It's fantasy. And when I said Gandalf is Christ-like, that's exactly what I meant. He's Christ-like. What Christ has done in dying and rising from the dead is absolutely true, and it's full-on reality for you and I and for our world today. What John is telling us in the biblical story is that Jesus Christ, born, lived, died, rose again, Son of God, Son of Man, came and accomplished victory over sin and death and hell, its power, its penalty, its punishment, its wrath. When he said it is finished, that's exactly what it is. It's finished. So what does resurrection mean? You know what? Go to the next slide. I think I only have two up there. Only two for today, because I actually wanted to be a storyteller. I didn't want you to get distracted. But there's a picture that'll come up of daffodils right out here on the corner. They're the first thing to rise in the spring. Oh, there might be a couple other things, crocuses, some other stuff, right? I know you're not. Some of you are like, you're wrong. But it's the first thing I saw this spring. Come out of the ground on that corner where so much has been planted and things. Even daffodils. We've got buds that are coming off the trees around our house that are just littering the ground, right? The little sort of outer seals to the leaves about ready to burst. These things are just little signs of God's resurrection power in our world. That year after year, he faithfully brings it to life. What God has done through Jesus Christ and the resurrection is profound. It's life-changing. If we believe, if we receive, the resurrection of Jesus authenticates Jesus' claims about his identity. Have you thought about this? Jesus makes staggering claims about himself. We've been talking about him through John. They're staggering. He even has been saying for a while now, I'm going to die, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. If anybody said that to you, what would you say? You crazy lunatic. Stop saying that. You're doing good with your teachings. People are following you. Stop. You wouldn't believe it. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I'm going to die. It's the way it has to be. And I'll rise in 3 days later. It authenticates Jesus' claims about himself. Wow. The resurrection of Jesus also vindicates the cry of Jesus on the cross when he said, it is finished. Think about this. Jesus says, I'm going to die. And then what if he stayed in the grave? Yes, dead. Do you think it would have much impact? Do you think people would go on believing? I wonder about even Jesus' disciples. But the fact that he was raised from the dead vindicates his words on the cross. It is finished. Because he rises victorious over death. He did rise. The resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee of our future resurrection. most all of human experience says to us that our lives end in death. All of the experiences of our life tell us this, reveal this, and the experiences of our life make it true, right? That's what we think. Maybe. If we invest in the thought that our souls will live on, and I think most people have some inkling actually of that, that yes, our souls will live on, but the body decays and rots and turns to dirt. Recycled. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Do you realize that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection? Even if we have an inkling that the soul lingers on, whatever we believe about that, where, what, how, Jesus being raised from the dead is the first fruits of all who will rise again to not just whatever this new life in the new heavens and a new earth looks like, but to a new, transformed, absolutely beautiful, resurrected body. Amen. Some of us are going, I want that now. Have you thought about that? Christ's resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. He's a first fruit of what God intends to do with all of us. The resurrection of Jesus also shows us God's love for the world. I mean, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have an everlasting life. Now, I'm going to talk about this. These things are not supposed to be just future. The resurrection power at work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us to the end, is a seal and a promise that death will not be the end. There's something greater waiting for us. Jesus' name is Emmanuel. Not only did God the Son take on human nature incarnate, he lived, died, and rose again in a bodily resurrection. And this changes everything. It means that God is with us, not only to the very end, but into eternity. So what could that mean, Jesus' resurrection, for us now? What does that mean in this life that God has given us for the days that he's given us here on his earth? What does it mean? Well, the first thing it means is redemption. Redemption. What Jesus has done has purchased back, and he is reclaiming all that has been lost in our sin. He is reclaiming each one of us, calling us by name to receive his forgiveness, to experience the redemption that by his blood shed on the cross, his rising from the grave, we have been bought and purchased by God. Costly. We experience redemption. That's now. Oh, there's something coming, but that's now. Redemption. Forgiveness of sin. The ability to overcome sin, to be able to walk as God would intend us to walk. I know. I've been a follower of Jesus for a while too, and I know I still trip up. There's still sin in my life. There's inclinations of my heart. There's things I think and things I still do. But you know, I don't have to hold on to those things too long. I don't have to be the narrative of what guides my life. It's about a transformative process of following Jesus more and more faithfully day by day, in a walk of discipleship, of being just increasingly sanctified by God's work in and through me. This is what redemption opens the door I'm actually free to love God and to love others and do it well in the name of Jesus. The second thing is reconciliation. Talk about something we need today on every level. Relationships. Just think about relationships and how broken they are in all kinds of different ways. What the resurrection does is it gives power by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the transformative redemption of Jesus Christ, to be able to have a right relationship with God and be able to enter into a right relationship with one another. You look at all the fruit of the Spirit. Those things are for today. To love, to experience peace, joy, patience, kindness, to live in goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, to have self-control. All good gifts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the now. We can actually live into this. Last thing I want to mention is restoration and renewal. Resurrection is the power that restores what is broken. It is what will make us whole again. Jesus' resurrection is fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Just hear these words. Jesus spoke about them. This is one of the claims he made about himself. This is what the resurrection unleashes for us. I've come to bring good news to the poor. Those who are poor in spirit, humble themselves before God, recognize their sin, confess it to Jesus, receive his forgiveness. Walk in a life of resurrection power. He came to proclaim freedom for those who are captive, release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim God's forgiveness, the day of God's favor, to comfort those who mourn, to bring beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. In Jesus' death and resurrection, it isn't just pie in the sky when you die. It's about an abundant life that can be had and experienced and lived into it now. If anything from today's message, I have this thought in my mind, it's just don't waste your life. Give it to Jesus. Surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow God to transform you from the inside out such that you become a witness as God just sends you out wherever you go, wherever your steps take you, work, school, wherever, you might be light reflecting God's love. Or you might be salty in a world that's often just bland. So for today, right now, right here, redemption, reconciliation, restoration, renewal in real time and real relationships. Now I want to show you that immediately after Jesus' resurrection, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something of fantasy. This is absolutely true and in true time and reality. I'm going to read from John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. He says it again. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But he says to them, "Unless I see nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Do you understand what the resurrection does? It vindicates Jesus' claims and everything that he did. Thomas needs to see it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Real time, real space, right here in our earthly life. And Thomas said to him, he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I wish there were more text here of what the dialogue was. That's what you get. I'm imagining right then and there, it sunk in. It's for real. And finally, this doubting Thomas becomes a wholehearted believer in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus' resurrection will do for faith. Jesus told him, because you've seen, you've believed. Listen, brothers and sisters, blessed are those who have not seen but believe. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you see what the resurrection means? Peace be with you. Between you and God and between you and others, he gives to them his Holy Spirit. It says that he breathes on them. I don't know if I read that line. I might have skipped that or missed that, but he says, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. He breathes on them. He gives us the Holy Spirit too. And for Thomas, resurrection doesn't close off his heart. It opens it. It opens it. Chapter 21, I'm in the last chapter of John. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. I'm talking about real time, real impact of the resurrection right now. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. That's an echo, isn't it? They're out fishing. They've seen him. They look to the shore, someone's calling to them, they don't recognize him. He called to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Then they did. They were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, I want you to hear some of this in light of resurrection transformation. Everything I said it is, redemption, reconciliation, restoration, renewal, okay? Do you hear it in the story? If you know anything about the whole story, Jesus begins the ministry and he calls the disciples who are out fishing, these groups of people here, James, John for sure, Peter and Andrew, and they have this miraculous catch, and Peter, that's where the beginning of it sort of starts a bit for Peter. And he leaves the nets, they leave fishing for fish, and they give up everything, and they follow Jesus around as his disciple for 3 years. 3 years. That is reconciliation. That is redemption. Because just a few days earlier, and you can imagine that Peter's heart is prickling with guilt and shame because of his denial of Jesus 3 times in a row, right there in Jesus' presence and hearing in the courtyard just a little bit of distance away. After all that time, after all the miracles and all the teachings, all the wonderful things Jesus has done, he denies him 3 times in a row. I never knew him. Wow. I think I would be carrying, even if I saw the resurrected Jesus, spent some time with him, I would be sitting there with my head down with so much guilt and shame. So look what Jesus does. Peter comes to shore. Jesus, the risen Lord, invites him, come and have breakfast with me. That's the resurrection. Jesus says that every day of our lives, through the sleeping hours of the night. It's this invitation. Would you just come and have breakfast with me? Center your life around me. Be in relationship with me. Jesus had made bread and was cooking some fish, and there's some unfinished business to attend to. I just mentioned it. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter specifically, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, I know that you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Boy, feeling like overkill. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And he said to him, "Follow me." Three denials, three restorations. Do you think it matters how far you've fallen from God, or even from being aware of him or caring about him in your life? All the missteps you may have made against his commands, against his love, right? Command to love him with everything and to love others well. You cannot fall so far that God can't redeem you, restore you, reconcile you. That, brothers and sisters, is good news. What an amazing thing. He says at the beginning of the ministry when he calls them, "Come follow me, come follow me." And here he says the very same thing again. What Jesus does is he restores to us every day the mission that he has for our life, to go and make him known, to love him with all our heart, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Do you understand that this is what Jesus came for? It's the hinge of history. It is the thing that changes and turns the tide. Well, we're caught up in a lot of things today, worldwide. Social media loves to just get us engaged. I could go on and on with all the disruptive things that we experience in our life when it comes to relationships, when it comes to faith in God. Man, you can go to school and not hear a thing about God in any subject at any time. In fact, you might even hear anti-God. Don't be deceived. This is God's plan for the world. And he is calling you and I to be witnesses to that, to be receivers of it, to believe in him and then to follow him. This is good news. Good news. Jesus revealed himself to Peter in love and kindness and forgiveness, bringing redemption, reconciliation, restoration, and renewal. He will do, has done, can do the same thing for you and for me. So what does Jesus' resurrection mean? And here I conclude. It authenticates Jesus' identity. He is who he says he is. It vindicates his words, "It is finished." That's exactly right. It is finished. Guarantees our future resurrection. Well, we have a lot to live for. Reveals God's love for us, his presence of God with us, bringing us redemption, reconciliation, restoration, and renewal. This is probably the best I can do today to try to communicate what resurrection means. May God be praised. May Jesus be lifted high. And may the Holy Spirit fill you today. Amen. If I say this, how would you respond? He is risen. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful for John today, disciple you called, who wrote things down so that we might come to faith and believe. Eyewitness accounts and stories of things that happened in real time with real people. And Lord, these stories that come after your resurrection give so much hope and light to what resurrection means for us right now, today. Lord, I pray for everyone here today. The sound of my voice today, that we would receive your resurrection power, that we would be able to recognize you as you speak to us and call us to believe in you and to follow you. Lord, I know there are ways that you've already impressed on what that actually should look like today. Relationships we have. Maybe we spend some time in prayer today with you, for you just invite us to meet with you. Lord, we pray these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.